Well, obviously, the scripture readings this morning address the importance of how we speak to another, how we use language in human interaction. We heard Jesus just say in Mark's gospel, it's what comes out of your mouth that can defile. And James, in the third chapter, said how great a forest is set ablaze by a small fire, and the tongue is a fire. Perhaps you remember hearing as a child the old nursery rhyme, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. There's also an alternate version that says names will never hurt me, which actually appeared in 1862 in a publication of the African Methodist Episcopal Church. The intent, of course, was to strengthen the resolve of those being called derogatory names, and I guess we can figure out what sorts of names were called African Americans in 1862, and sadly what sometimes still goes on in this country. But they would be strengthened. They wanted to be strengthened so that they would not respond to the ugliness of the words and thus not give them power over them. But the reality is, words do hurt. Words can inflict pain, the scars of which can last a lifetime, longer, much longer, after the scars from a stick or a stone will have faded. I think we probably all remember as children maybe being called names, or maybe we called other children names, you know, dummy, slowpoke, fatty, skinny, four-eyed. Or perhaps a parent or a teacher or an adult said something rather cruel, like, what's wrong with you anyway? Can't you do anything right? Now, maybe they said that in exasperation, and maybe they regretted it deeply right after they said it. But the fact is, harsh words said often enough become part of how a child sees themselves and are carried through to adulthood. Even as adults, when we are disparaged or discouraged through the words of family, friends, co-workers, yes, even church family, our feelings are affected. We feel hurt, belittled, even humiliated. And most often, how do we respond then in these situations? Sadly, most often we strike back aggressively with words that are meant to inflict pain on the other person, to put them down, to make us feel better. We insult, we lay blame, we use sarcasm or other verbal weapons. Did you know that the word insult comes from a Latin word that means to leap upon? That blame comes from an old French word meaning to speak evil of? And that sarcasm has roots in Greek meaning flesh tearing? So clearly, these are violent words. I have to confess, though, that sarcasm has often been my verbal weapon of choice. There is something terribly viscerally pleasing, gut-pleasing, about sending a sharp zinger at someone who, in my opinion, has said or done something dumb or mean, or maybe they just didn't agree with me. But then I have to ask myself, what did I achieve with my sarcasm? Did I enlighten that person? Did I give them new insights? Did I open up a dialogue on whatever the problem was in the first place? No, probably not. Probably none of those things. Aside from figuratively patting myself on the back for being so clever with words, the only thing I would have done really would have been to make the situation worse. So why would we continue to respond in the same old ways that don't help to resolve a negative situation? It's a good question. We do it over and over again. In his book, Speaking the Truth in Love, Reverend Kenneth Hawkes speaks of three most frequent patterns of verbal behavior that we use in conflicting situations. One, of course, is aggressive confrontation, wherein we lash out in anger, using words meant to put down, patronize, demean. Sometimes that verbal violence can lead to physical violence. Then there's passive behavior. We keep quiet. We say to ourselves, I don't want to make a fuss. So we don't speak at all of our feelings. We withhold feedback. So others never really know what we think or feel. And then there's passive-aggressive behavior, which is really just a more subtle form of aggression, a manipulative way of trying to get our own way by doing things like forgetting appointments, being late, sulking, or using the classic silent treatment, ignoring someone by not speaking to them, sometimes for extended periods of time. I know someone like that. This effectively denies their existence. You withhold love and relationship. And all of us can exhibit any of these behaviors at different times. But Dr. Hawkes says there's another way of dealing with conflict and hurt that aligns itself with trying to be a loving Christian, a good and faithful follower of Jesus, who taught us over and over again the importance of loving and caring for one another. That way is by being an assertive Christian. An assertive Christian respects themselves and the other person. They can express feelings, ideas, opinions, rights, without resorting to threats, hostility, manipulation, or other aggressive actions. An assertive Christian believes that God values each person. Therefore, we are to love each person, treating them with respect even as we can ask for respect from them. Speaking respectfully about ourselves and others also means that we understand and accept that no one, including ourselves, is perfect. People are complex. People can exhibit a wide range of behaviors, both positive and negative. Labeling, stereotyping, overgeneralizing about people only leads to escalation and continuation of conflict. So does that mean we're never to be angry? Anger is a very human emotion. Squashing it or denying it doesn't really address it, and it can make it worse. It can fester. Using it as a weapon, striking out in retaliation with the express purpose of hurting another, doesn't really work either. But if we own that emotion, if we accept that no one can make us angry, no one controls our emotions except ourselves, then we can express our feelings in a non-threatening way. For example, to say, "I felt angry or upset or hurt when you said those things," is very different from saying, "You made me so angry when you said that. Who do you think you are?" And so on. The first opens up the possibility of discussion, of honest and mutually respective interaction. The second effectively closes it off. So we can acknowledge our anger without using it as a club to bludgeon someone with. Being assertive means we don't lay blame or point fingers or hurl insults. We communicate our feelings and opinions over a foundation of trust in the divine and a willingness to be open to God's direction and leading. We develop self-control, which is, after all, one of the fruits of the Holy Spirit. We need to open our hearts and let the Holy Spirit in. And when we are assertive, we develop listening skills. We really listen, not just hear with our ears. Now, Dietrich Bonhoeffer said that Christians have trouble listening. We're so busy trying to think of an answer or a response or solve the problem that we don't really listen to what the other person or persons are saying. Listening is an expression of recognition and respect. It is also a gift of love. Richard Forster said that the greatest gift we can give someone is to recognize them, to make that human connection, to acknowledge that they are as worthy of God's love as we are. One of the biggest challenges in trying to be a faithful Christian is, of course, the difficulty of merging our faith, our life, our thinking patterns and our behavior choices. It is really hard to seek to live our faith, to integrate what we believe with how we live, to have not a Sunday face that differs from the Monday through Saturday face. And yet, isn't that our goal? To live a life of God-pleasing wholeness, a life of integrity. The choices we make when we communicate with each other verbally, especially in conflict, are part and parcel of trying to meet that challenge. Which brings me to the third scripture of this morning's readings, Ephesians 4, and of course the title from which the sermon comes. It reads again, "But speaking the truth in love, we must grow up in every way into him who is the head, which is Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knitted together by every ligament with which it is equipped, as each part is working properly, promotes the body's growth in building itself up in love." So we see in that passage the wonderful wholeness, that integrity of being a whole Christian, both as individuals and as a faith community. Something very important, though, we have to acknowledge the importance of love in that wholeness. I'm sure you've probably heard someone say, "I always speak the truth, even if it hurts." Perhaps what they might really be saying is, "I use the truth as a weapon of my inner aggression." Because honesty without love is brutality. We must be very careful that we speak the truth in love, without judgmental spirit or harsh words of condemnation. We must beware of being puffed up, full of pride, a smug sense of self-righteousness. Remember what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 13, "Love is kind. Love is not envious or boastful or arrogant or rude." The love that we exhibit to each other, to everyone with whom we come into contact, is but a reflection of divine love. And it is a wonderful gift we can share with each other. If we understand, as Paul Tillich said, that we are accepted by that which is greater than ourselves, then we need to accept each other joyfully and work together to build up the body of Christ. With God in our heart and speaking the truth in love, what can't we accomplish, sisters and brothers? But again, it begins with each of us in each and every heart. Amen.